for this morning's message is Thanksgiving is only the beginning. And I just upgraded my phone and it's too touchy now. But Thanksgiving is only the beginning. That begs the question, only the beginning of what? Thanksgiving is only the beginning of a progression from thanksgiving to praise to even adoration, but then ends with worship. The first three phases of that progression can also be involved in our human relationships. To be thankful for one another, as I just gave thanks for many people here, that's proper. And then that thanksgiving, and then even praise, to give praise and honor where honor is due. I often think that I'm not good enough at that. I wish I was better at giving praise and encouragement than I am. I aspire to be better. I try to do it. Maybe you've been on the receiving end. If you haven't got enough encouragement or praise from me, just bump me and say, hey, say something nice. Okay, and I will. And if I pause, it's because I'm trying to think of something that's genuine. And hopefully I'll come up with something. Anyways, I don't want to just flatter people, but I like to give encouragement, praise, where praise is due, and honor and thanks. But thanksgiving to praise. And then even in our human relationships, there's probably some people, all of you grandparents here, there are some, especially if they're small, you adore them. Not that they're deserving of it, but in your mind, you would maybe your children, especially if they're young. And hopefully that continues on into their, you know, teen years. I adore my wife. I adore her. Going on 33 years of marriage, and I still adore her. I don't worship her. The fourth is reserved for God alone. Although there are many people that worship people, relationships. Communists worship the state. They actually worship. They bow down and obey and honor, at least give lip service to the party. And so they are actually worshiping a group of authoritarian dictators. But they're worshiping them. There are people that worship little idols of stone or gold or silver or wood or whatever, and that's part of their religious experience. There are people that worship pro athletes or rock stars or whatever. They bow down and do whatever they say and honor them beyond what's proper. They extend their worship to things that are not worthy of their worship. But we're going to look at that which is worthy of our worship, our Heavenly Father and our Savior, and how it starts with thanksgiving and it ends with worship. And this progression is a good progression. But we're going to start with the contrary, unthankfulness. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 18. I like the fact that this Thanksgiving holiday is distinctly American and distinctly Christian. And it's one of the four American holidays that we typically feast at, probably the one we feast at most. You know, you've got your Memorial Day, and often people gather with family and friends and do the barbecue on Memorial Day. 4th of July, you know, which definitely has an American flavor. That's ours, Day of Independence. But Memorial Day and Labor Day, they also have some a nationalistic sense to them. And Thanksgiving has that, but beyond, because it was initiated by pilgrims that came to this new world to find freedom of religion. And the first Thanksgiving was their way of giving thanks to God, first of all, for survival, because many of them died the first winter, and then had a harvest that promised the possibility of surviving a second winter. So as they gathered to have a feast of Thanksgiving and they welcomed the Native Americans to come and join with them, I like the fact that the Native Americans, they knew how to party better than the pilgrims. Pilgrims, I mean, God bless them. They were faithful people, brave people, a little bit too starchy for me, I think. But the Indians, They extended the feast to 2 or 3 days. Rather, the pilgrims would have had a one-day feast and got back to work. But the Indians came on board and said, let's keep the party rolling. And by the way, if anyone tries to spoil your Thanksgiving by trying to downgrade it, because there are people out there, they're a minority, but they hate America. They want you to all hate America. And they want to spoil Thanksgiving because of the way the Native Americans have been treated in our land, throughout our history. But on that first Thanksgiving, these were Christians that were welcoming the Native Americans to come and join their feast, even though they didn't know the Lord Jesus. I wondered how much the gospel was shared on that first Thanksgiving. And how many of the Native Americans said, well, tell, you know the Great Spirit, you know his name? And I wonder, I don't know. It'd be interesting if you ever come across that piece of history that would indicate whether the gospel was shared. And there's the one Indian that's very interesting. I didn't refresh myself on Squanto, but he's an interesting character. How many are aware of Squanto? How many know much about him? Anyways, the fact that this holiday we're about to celebrate is distinctly Christian and distinctly American, it endears it to me. So don't let anybody spoil it. If they want to say, oh, we shouldn't be giving thanks because the way America has treated, just say, hush, and please pass the potatoes. Whatever. By the way, they're out to scrub all of American history. You know, this is one of the things that we enjoy about America is that we are self-correcting. You know, there's been a lot wrong with our country, and we've corrected a lot of it, and we'll correct more. And those that want to seize control will take us down, to make us hate America. And they want to tear it down so they can build back better. I don't think so. Anyways. I love America and pray for America. And I'm going to be saying, please pass the gravy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, as believers, when we get, there are a lot of people, they're going to be gathered around Thanksgiving tables, and they'll be very thankful for the food on the table and maybe for the people around the table, but their Thanksgiving will stop there. They don't know enough to go beyond that to really thank the Creator, who's also our Redeemer, who's also our Provider, that has allowed us to enjoy this life and enjoy friends and family. And so they stop short of letting their Thanksgiving bring them to the place of proper worship and really acknowledging the hand of God that has provided this for us, giving thanks to him and praise to him. But for all those that you'll be gathering, you know who to give thanks to, and you'll be thankful and let your thanks go through the progression all the way to worship. Romans chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse, reveals the problem with unthankfulness. It goes all the way back to the pre-flood world after Noah. And the problems began soon enough after Noah and his sons and their wives got off the ark. And they continue on today. Those that are not thankful, that those that do not acknowledge their Creator and their Redeemer. And what it does, unthankfulness progresses. Just as thankfulness progresses to praise and eventually worship, unthankfulness progresses into a whole declination of sin, deeper and darker and deeper and darker, which we're not going to get into that whole list of sins. We'll stop before we get there. But verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This has been going on for a long time. I think it's going on pretty hot and heavy right now. People that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because cancel culture? Anyways, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, and I would say they knew of him, It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Then it goes into idol worship and all the whole list of sins, that unthankfulness takes people down that road. If they won't acknowledge their Creator and their Redeemer and give thanks, they turn their hearts become darkened and foolish, and they go down that dark road into the depths of sin and rebellion and bring on the wrath of God. He's been storing up his wrath for many millennia, and there's coming a time it will be unleashed. And I believe that time could be soon. I believe we're going to be gone. I believe the rapture of the church occurs before the wrath of God falls on this world. I believe the Antichrist will be in full control by the time the wrath of God begins to fall. And actually, at the end of the message, we're going to actually find ourselves in the picture, which could happen this next year. If the rapture were today, what we're going to read at the end could be very in short order. But let's turn first to Psalms 100, the 100th Psalm. We'll read the entire Psalm because it does trace this progression of thankfulness into worship. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." But we read in Romans chapter 1 where those that were unthankful, their foolish hearts get darkened. They think they're wise, but they're absolute fools because they don't even have the beginning of wisdom. They don't even know who God is, let alone give him honor and respect and thanks. So God calls them fools. It's not up to us to go around and call them fools, but God calls them fools when they ignore and live a lie, rejecting his authority and his mercy and his grace. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's at least acknowledging his authority. And if we have the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, then to progress on into knowing his mercy and his grace and to knowing Christ is our Savior. It's not that God wants to be wrathful with the sins of the world. He sent his only Son to die, to pay for the sins of the world. But those that reject his mercy, repudiate it, and continue on and add sin to sin, they leave him no choice. But righteousness demands wrath. He prefers mercy. Doesn't want anyone to perish. Not one. He wants to save every single one. But those that refuse it, and those that basically thumb their nose at him and continue to add sin to sin, they demand that his righteousness judge them and pour out the wrath. But Psalm 100 takes us down the right road, the narrow road, from being thankful on to praise. Psalm 100, verse 1, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Now, I hope you like to make a joyful shout. I like to make a joyful shout. Feel free, if you like to make a joyful shout, feel free to raise your hand. You don't have to. I know some of you hate to raise your hands. But if I like to shout my favorite word, he just said it, hallelujah. If you've been around me for any length of time, you've probably heard me shout hallelujah. Here in church, on the motorcycle, on the ski slopes, and anywhere else. In the bathroom, of course you won't hear in my bathroom. I'm in the shower shouting hallelujah. Randomly, it would appear randomly, but it's just spontaneous. I just like to shout hallelujah because I like to shout hallelujah. And I like to give thanks to God. I like to give praise to God. I like to get loud. Not always loud, but especially, sometimes I say hallelujah, you know, in a more reserved tone of voice, but I prefer to shout it as much as I can. Hallelujah. And here, it commands us, directs us to make a joyful shout to the Lord. Verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Every once in a while, I see somebody with a real sourpuss look on their face, and I'm just like, ooh, what's wrong with them? And, you know, then I pray about, like, should I engage? Can I help here? And maybe sometimes they're just lost in thought. And I'm not sure if their face goes to a default sourpuss mode when they're really not feeling bad, or whether they're really, like, just miserable. But then you got to figure out, Lord, am I called to find out what's going on here? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We were doing that. Just thank you to the worship team that leads us in singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So there's two levels of consciousness in verse 3. First of all, the consciousness that we are creatures, that there is a God who created the universe and created us individually. But then to go beyond that, the second level is that we're his sheep, that he cares about us. We're part of his family. We're the sheep of his pasture. And you have to be, first of all, you have to have the first level, the fear of the Lord, before you can get to the second level. I know you're all here. Most likely you've already gotten to the second level. Maybe not. Maybe you came in and all you know is, I just want to go hear what's going on in this church. Well, I just want you to know God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. It's better than you can imagine. And I've been proving that for 47 years. I started off with curiosity, like, is this really true? Does God have a plan for my life? And I'm still thrilled with the plan of God for my life. And his plan for your life is just as wonderful, more wonderful than we can imagine. We are the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So we find here in this fourth verse, thanksgiving and thankfulness mentioned twice in two levels of drawing near, too. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So when we enter into the gates, we're getting close. Remember, as the writing of this, they had the tabernacle and the temple in their mind frame. There's actually a physical place to go worship God. With us, we don't have that. When we gather together, we are the temple. When we're going to worship God with our brothers and sisters, you could say you're getting in the gate. The moment you get in your car, you're on your way. And Pastor Scott gave a testimony recently about how whenever they come to church, how as they approach, there's a certain place in the road that they just stop saying whatever and they start praying. So we enter the gates with thanksgiving. As we approach and just get somewhere close by, we enter the gates with thankful hearts. But then when we get a little closer and we enter into the courts, we actually get in the room with our brothers and sisters, we enter the courts with praise. That's the next level. We're going on into praise. But then as New Testament believers, we go even further. We go right into the holiest of all because the veil has been, when Jesus died on the cross and the veil in the temple actually tore from the top to the bottom, it was an indication that now the presence of God and the throne of God is open to whosoever will come by faith. And we as the children of God, we know we're not just here in this room. We're actually before the throne of our Father. We're coming to get mercy and grace to help us right now, right? In the holiest of all, in worship. We're going beyond praise into worship. Now, the Greek word for worship is, the root of it is kune, which is a dog in the Greek. And the word describes the action of the dog licking its master's hand. That's the Greek word for worship. Got some dog people in here? How many dog people we got? Does your dog lick your hand? And your feet? Your face? I don't let my dog lick my face. I let her lick my feet. I let her lick my hand. I don't let her lick my face. I won't tell you why. Anyways, ask me privately. But that, it's your dog loving you. Well, when we worship God, we've gotten to the place where the love that he has for us, but long before we ever knew it, in our case, in his mind before we were even born, then while we were yet sinners, his love toward us, then when we come to Christ and we begin to get introduced to the love of God, and then when we really get to know him and realize how much he loves us, when we worship him, that's when we begin to love him back. the way he's worthy. Have you ever loved somebody that doesn't love you back? Probably. Maybe you've even loved somebody that says, I don't want you to love me. Get away from me. And you just have to like, okay, fine. Go your own way. But you still love them. You still pray for them. Our Heavenly Father, He loves us. And when we worship Him, we get to the place where we really appreciate His love for us and we want to give it back. And we're like licking His hand or maybe His face. I don't know. I think God probably lets us lick His face. But worship is that. Worship is saying, thank you for loving me the way you do. I love you back with all I have to give. And our capacity actually increases as we get to know Him. The more we know His love, the more we can love Him in this relationship that we have with Him. We were created for this relationship. Verse 5 gives the reason. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I was contemplating this mercy everlasting. I'm not sure exactly what that means and how it's going to play out. I believe it's true. But 10,000 years or a million years, and once we've gotten past years into age upon age, because there comes a time when there's no more days and months and years, it's just age upon age. That's what the Bible tells us. There's no more cycle of the earth turning or circling the sun or anything like that. It's all gone, and it's age upon age. When we enter into that eternal state, we're still going to be contemplating and praising and thinking about the mercy of God. Now, I'm not quite sure how that works out. I don't think we're going to remember our individual sins that we committed. I think that memory will be gone. I don't think we're going to have any guilt complexes in heaven and in eternity. But somehow, we're going to remember that we're there in His family, in His presence, in the New Jerusalem, because of mercy. Because of mercy. And He's not going to let us forget His mercy. You see, this is what the angels look into your life for. Because they don't understand mercy from personal experience. The holy angels, they've never needed mercy. They've never sinned once. And the demons can't have it. They'll never get it. But we get mercy. So the only way the holy angels get to understand the mercy of God is by looking into your life and mine and seeing that we've been forgiven, that although we deserve judgment, deserve wrath, we're not going to get it. Instead, we're going to get the love of God and all the blessings because Christ paid for it. We get mercy. And so this is how the Father and the Son have chosen to manifest that aspect of the divine nature of mercy by giving it to us and then letting the angels learn it from us. But we're going to sing of His mercies forever and ever. In fact, you find this theme ringing all through the Psalms. I'll just give you some of the verses here. Psalm 106, the first verse and the 47th verse, His mercy endures forever. In Psalm 107, the first verse. Psalm 118, the first verse and the 29th verse. Again, His mercy endures forever. And then when you get to the 136th Psalm, it's every single verse, all 26 verses, His mercy endures forever. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. And we're going to jump in the middle of this story of Jesus with the woman of Samaria. He meets her at the well. We don't have time to read the whole story, but we'll jump in the conversation. Now again, this woman, probably a social outcast. It's reasonable to believe that. She's been married 5 times. Probably everybody in Sychar knows it. And she doesn't know that Jesus knows it when they begin the conversation. She's coming to the well at noon, which most times the women would come either early in the morning or after the sun was going down in the cool of the day. They'd get water to start their day, and if they needed any more water at the end of the day to get through the night, they'd come back. But not at noonday. So this woman, and she's apparently the only one there at the well. It's just Jesus and her. There's nothing on record of anyone else there. So most of the scholars say it's because she didn't want to be ridiculed by the other women. As they were all going out for water, she came and bore the heat of the day just so she could escape their ridicule. That's commentary. That doesn't say so in the Bible. But anyways, Jesus engages her, and she thinks it's strange that this guy would, like, she's used to being ostracized. And she's certainly not used to any men speaking to her, and especially a Jewish man, because she's probably already, you know, she's got one guy that she's living with, and he's probably the only guy that wants anything to do with her. Now, this guy's just talking to her. And she says, where is it? Where do you get off? Basically, I'm summarizing it. And then Jesus lets her know, because he offers her eternal life, basically, water that will quench her soul, not just her body, but her soul forever. And she's like wondering, who are you? Where is this water? What are you talking about? Where do you get off even talking to me? And he lets her know, I know you. I'm offering you eternal life. And yeah, I know that when it comes to marriage, you're a loser. Five-time loser. But that doesn't matter, because I care about you enough to offer you eternal life. And he's actually going to tell her that he's Messiah. That puts her in a very small number of people that Jesus revealed himself to during his earthly ministry. Less than a handful of people that he looked him right in the eye and said, I'm the Messiah, here I am. But this woman, he did. So we'll jump in the conversation at the point where after Jesus has said, yes, you've had five husbands and you're living with somebody that you're not married to. And the woman said to him, sir, verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. You know, what's interesting here is he's told her that he knows all about her life. He knows about her social stigma, her miserable marriage experiences, and she's given up on marriage. You know what? I don't blame this woman for giving up on marriage. If I'd been married five times and lost five times, I think I'd say, I don't think I'm going to do that again. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not approving of it. I'm identifying with it, okay? But on the other hand, don't you ever give up on marriage. Even if you failed or that you've been failed, either way, I'm happily married. For the second time, for those of you that don't know, I was a divorcee. I was pastoring a church while I was a divorcee by the grace of God. Happily married for 32, going on 33 years, totally blessed. Did I mention that I adore my wife already? I think I'll say it again. I adore my wife. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So anyways, I'm a strong believer in marriage. And Jesus knew that, you know, she'd been through the mill. We don't know if these guys, all five of them, left her, said, I can't put up with you. We know, maybe some of them died. I hate to think she killed them, but you never know. He doesn't mention that. But, you know, five times, anyways, it's a non-issue. He doesn't care anything about her past. He knows her, he loves her, and he offers her eternal life. And so when he does this, what's interesting, she doesn't even retreat. You know, she doesn't even like he knows me, and there's no evidence of even shame here with her. Why is that? Because she realizes, this guy doesn't care about my past. He doesn't care that I'm Samaritan. He doesn't care that I'm a woman and he's breaking social barriers here. He doesn't care about any of that. And this guy's a prophet. He knows everything I ever did, and I've never met him. She realizes this guy has something divine going on here. And so she's got a question in her mind. She's Samaritan. She knows the Samaritans are worshiping in a temple in Gerizim that was a counterfeit, basically, because without getting into the history of Israel. And she also knows that the Jews have their temple in Jerusalem where the Samaritans used to worship, but they're no longer welcome there. And so her question is, this temple here in Samaria, is this bogus or what? And that temple in Jerusalem, should we really be going there? Like, what's the deal here? That's what's the basis of her question when she asks Jesus this question. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So basically, the woman wants to know, how do you worship God? I want to worship God. Are we wasting our time here? Do I need to go there? Does that matter? It's in her heart to know God and to worship God. And so Jesus responds to her like this. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now Jesus, again, he knew they would come, that temple in Gerizim was coming down. He also knew that in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. And he foretold it on the day of the triumphal entry. He stopped as he came down the Mount of Olives. And he stopped and he wept because the temple is right in plain view. As you come down the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount is right there in front of you across the valley. And the Kidron Brook. And he stopped and he wept because he saw in his mind, he saw the temple burning, the Roman army destroying Jerusalem. So he knew that day was coming. So here he tells this woman, a good 40 years in advance, before the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, saying, it's not the issue. It's not over there and it's not over there. It's worship is, God is, and that's what he brings up next. God's looking for worship and spirit from your heart, from your mind, from the very depths of your soul. It's not your location. I like to worship God in my bed when I wake up in the morning before I even pull the covers back. I like to worship God in the shower. I thank God for hot water quite often. I did the plumbing in my house. It still works. And thank God for what, all over the place. I just love to be thankful. It's the right attitude to have. And doesn't matter where. He said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he actually does answer the question. But then he goes beyond the answer. He's saying, well, if you're going to talk about these two temples, Jerusalem is the right one. This one over here. It's implied there in his response. He answers her question, but then he gives her more than she asked for. She wanted to know which temple is the right one. He's like, well, if it's only between the two, this is the right one. But there's more to it than that. He says, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus was answering her question and giving her more than she actually asked for. It's like, not that temple. Certainly not that temple. And this temple over here is temporary too. But right now, worship God in spirit and truth. Enter into that relationship where we really receive the full love of God to the best of our, and we can't really, our capacity, our human capacity, our human understanding cannot fully comprehend how much we are loved by our Heavenly Father. But to be willing to be filled with it, to be willing to understand it to the best of our ability, to be willing to have our capacity expanded to believe the love of God better today than we did yesterday, and to respond to it, to worship him, to lick his hand, if you will, or his face. Worship. God, the Father's looking. He's been looking since the moment he created Adam and Eve. He's been looking for who will love me back. I love these people. I created them because of love. Who will know it? Who wants to know it? Who will receive it? And who will love me better? Who will enter into this love relationship with me? And that's what worship is all about. That's us saying, I will, Father. I'll come in. I'll receive your love. I'll give it back. I'll enter into a fellowship of love. It begins with thankfulness, but it progresses into worship. The Father seeks it. Jesus only sought worship one day of his entire earthly ministry. And that was because it was the Father's will. Now, people worshiped him on several occasions and he never denied it. He never said, no, stop that. Now, he let them worship him. If they actually made the breakthrough of realizing, this is my Messiah, this is my Savior, and he is divine. When they worshiped him, he never denied it. But only one day did he actually seek it. And that's because the father was willing that he get on a donkey's colt and ride from Bethany down to Jerusalem on a donkey's colt while people worshiped him as God. Here's this man, he's all man, sitting on a donkey's colt receiving worship as Messiah. And he deserved every word. And when the Pharisees tried to tell him, stop it, he said, if they stop, you'll hear the stones cry out. And a few days later, they crucified him. And he knew it. As he rode into Jerusalem that day, he knew, I'm going to get crucified less than a week. I'll be hanging on a Roman cross dying. And he rode in and received worship that one day. And he's been worshiped ever since the resurrection. And he's deserving of every word. We'll go and we'll close with this in Revelation chapter 5. We'll find where we are actually going to be part of the scene, worshiping him. Could be in short order. If we're raptured today, it could be a very short time before we're actually part of this scene. John saw it almost 2,000 years ago in a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos. He wrote it down, and we will play our part. We're going to be in this scene worshiping the Lamb. We worship him right now in spirit and truth. But we'll be part of this scene. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. This is saints that are singing. This is you and I. They'll be singing this song. It's not the angels. They didn't get redeemed. It's us. They've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. You see, this takes place before we actually reign, before we return with the Lord Jesus to the planet earth. While we're in heaven, we'll be singing this song to the Lamb, to our Savior. Praise, worship. The scene here, the scroll that they're referring to, if you get into the eschatology, that Adam and Eve, who were giving dominion over the entire planet, they lost dominion. They forfeited it to Satan when they fell. Satan is a usurper. And he is the controlling what's going on the earth, and he's actually consolidating his control as we speak, and it will be fully consolidated when the Antichrist reigns for 7 years. And then, at the end of that 7 years, and actually during that 7 years, the Father has the title deed in his hand on his throne, and the Son, the Lamb, approaches. If we were to get into all of what's going on here in Revelation, first they're weeping because no one's found that's worthy to take this scroll from the Father's hand. But one, Jesus Christ, is worthy to take the scroll out of the Father's hand and break the seals and unroll it because he bought it back with his own blood, the title deed to this earth. And as he does that, as he takes the scroll from the Father's hand, we're going to sing this song in worship that he is worthy, worthy to take over the planet that he created, that he died to redeem the human race on, and he will reign and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. But before we do, we're going to sing this song to him as he takes the title deed out of the Father's hand. We're going to be there. I don't know if I'm going to be next to you or not. Maybe we'll cast eyes and you say, I remember you telling me about this, Pastor. Yeah. Maybe you'll elbow me if we're standing next to each other. Here we are, singing praise to the Lamb who's taken the title deed out. And as he breaks the seals, basically each seal will unleash the wrath of God towards the sin of the world and the rebellion of the Antichrist and those that follow him. By the way, the government oppression that is being, they're testing us right now, it's just a warm-up for the oppression that the Antichrist. Those that have lived in communist countries before that live here now are warning us. I don't know if you're hearing any of it. By the way, Yeah, J.P. Sears, just those that want that, just say, why don't you go visit Australia? See how you like it. Come back and tell us. But Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years. We're going to rule with him. Verse 12 and 13, there's a couple more songs we're going to sing or say with a loud voice. Verse 12 is, with a loud voice we're going to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Down in verse 13, the second part of the verse, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The Father and the Son, worthy of worship. We'll close with Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Actually, we'll just skip right to verse 12. The words that we'll be saying, the angels, the elders, the four living creatures fall on their face and worship. But actually, verse 9 says we're part of that great multitude. All of the redeemed, plus the angels and the living creatures, all saying, verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving. This is the last mention of the word thanksgiving in our English Bibles, the translator. I don't think we're going to speak English in heaven. I don't know what language we'll speak. Some think Hebrew. I don't know. But I don't think we'll be speaking different languages. We're not going to have the confusion of the Tower of Babel there in heaven. So whatever language we're speaking, we'll all understand it. And thanksgiving is mentioned here. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So as we give thanks this holiday season, as we gather around, let our thanksgiving go beyond just the food on the table and the people we're gathered with. Let it go on to the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is our creator, our redeemer, and our provider. And let's worship God in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, help us to fully understand, to grow in our appreciation, grow in our capacity to understand your love for us, your desire to share your glory and honor and kingdom with us, to freely give us the kingdom as your children, to give us all that you are. You've already given us your Son, your only begotten Son. You won't withhold anything from us because you love us. Lord, help us to return that love and respond with worship in spirit and truth. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. He's already paid for your sins with his own blood. You can know him. You can know the forgiveness of sin. You can know what it means to have him as your Savior if you'll only ask him. And I would invite you to pray with me now in your own heart and in your own mind. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time while people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, and you've prayed to receive Christ just now, would you raise your hand quietly but quickly? Just raise your hand. Father, for every precious soul that's here, I ask that you would draw us, Lord. Continually draw us with your love and help us to receive it, to respond, and draw near. If you're watching this on the internet and you've prayed to receive Christ, we'd love to give you a New Testament. It'll be our gift to you. You'll have to contact us either by email or by phone message. We'd be glad to mail you a New Testament, our gift to you. Every believer should have a New Testament. Father, we ask that you would seal these words in our heart, bring them back to our mind often in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a couple of announcements.